This also connects to what we're going to talk about this morning. So let's look together at Matthew chapter 5. We're going to look at verses 13 through 16. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew is the first book in the New Testament. So if you are flipping through the Old Testament, you pass up all the prophets, pass up Daniel, keep going to your right, you'll get to the book of Matthew. And Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16, if you want to use the Pew Bible in front of you, it's on page 810. Page 810. All right, Matthew chapter 5, I'm going to start reading in verse 13. Here's what the word of the Lord says to us here. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. One of my favorite movies to watch as a kid was this old Disney movie. I think it was made sometime in the 1960s. Swiss Family Robinson was the name of the movie. One of my favorite movies to watch as a kid. And if you're not familiar with the story, this family finds themselves shipwrecked on an island, and they have to figure out how to survive on this island. And one of the highlights of the movie is the treehouse that the family builds. It's incredible. It's the kind of treehouse that every kid and adult, if we're honest, dreams of. It's incredible. If you've been to Disney World before, they have a replica of it there that you can go in and see. But we recently watched this movie as a family, and I have this weird, it is weird. So if you want to make fun of me about it, that's fine. But I have this weird interest in, when we watch certain movies, looking up the places that they were filmed, if it wasn't just on some studio in Hollywood somewhere. And so I began to research, where did they film Swiss Family Robinson? And found that they filmed it on the island of Tobago in the Caribbean. And the film crew spent a lot of time locating the perfect tree in which to build this treehouse. Here's what it looked like as they were building it for the production. So you can see, I mean, kids, if you had a treehouse like that at your house, you would never go in your real house. You would stay in that. It's incredible. Well, they filmed the movie, built the treehouse, filmed the movie, finished up production in Tobago. And then after filming, they plan to take the treehouse down. Well, as I researched this, the locals actually convinced them to not tear it down because it becomes such a huge tourist thing for people that would come to see the Swiss Family Robinson house. And actually, that tree with the treehouse was sold for $9,000 for a tree and a tree, which for a treehouse like that, it's a pretty good deal. But it became very popular, and people were coming from all over the island and from all over other countries to come and see this treehouse. Well, years later after that, part of the treehouse and even parts of the tree were damaged by storms, were damaged by hurricanes. And 60-something years later, where we stand now after the film was made, few locals there on Tobago even know about the tree. Few locals even know that the movie was filmed there. Few people now even know about that movie, probably. And the tree's still alive, but it's tucked away in the back lot behind a car repair shop. And one of the locals in the article I was reading said, and this is, I love how they wrote it, the tree that captured the imagination of millions is now indistinguishable from the trees around it. Here's what it looks like today, just like that. Just looks like big jungle, big forest there. But the tree that captured the imagination of millions is now indistinguishable from the trees around it. Doesn't really stand out. I mean, when you look at that picture, you're like, yeah, that's a tree. Awesome, beautiful, amazing. This shift from standing out to blending in is the very thing Jesus is talking about to us in these verses that we're looking at this morning. We began last week studying this famous sermon that Jesus preached, known most commonly as the Sermon on the Mount. And this sermon, in this sermon, Jesus is describing what life in the kingdom of God looks like. And in the intro, when we looked at verses 1 through 13 last week, or 1 through 12 last week, we saw the identity of those who belong to the kingdom of God. We saw that it's not maybe who you think it would be. It's actually the poor in spirit, the merciful, those who mourn, those who are peacemakers. But now, after seeing that the people of God's kingdom are unexpected by the world, now in this next section that I think finishes out the intro to the whole sermon, we're going to see that their lifestyle is unlike the world. And our main point this morning is this, that a kingdom life is a distinct life. It's a life that stands out. It's what's normal in the kingdom of God is abnormal in the kingdoms of this world. And we don't want to go as a church from being like that Swiss Family Robinson tree, that it stood out, there was the attention, there was the noticed, and then over years just drift into blending in with everything else around us. And this is what Jesus is calling us to. So the way I'd like for us to work through this short little paragraph is we're just going to see two pictures and then two warnings and then one goal. So I'll throw some numbers at you. I think you can follow along. All right, let's start with the two pictures. Two pictures. And this is still connected, even though there was a break probably in your Bible, different little heading there. Jesus did not put those headings in there where it says salt and light above that. He didn't do that. He just kept going. But there's a continuation here from what Jesus said last week. If you remember, we looked at verse 12 where it said, blessed are the persecuted, those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. This is verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So we saw when we live for the kingdom of God in this world, there's a clash of kingdoms. It's going to happen if we live faithfully. It's inevitable. Belonging to the kingdom of God through faith in Jesus will cause your life to clash with the kingdoms of this world. And if we are faithfully following Christ, our lives are going to be at times too different for the world to accept. And if this is how we should expect the world to respond to us, then we have to ask the question, how can we live in a way in the midst of that, in the midst of that tension, in the midst of that clash of kingdoms, how can you and I live in a way that impacts the people around us for the glory of Christ? And this is the question Jesus answers next. And he answers it by giving us two pictures that describe what the citizens of God's kingdom are called to be in this world. Let's jump back into verse 13. The two pictures are one in verse 13, one in verse 14. Verse 13 says this, you are the salt of the earth. And then verse 14, you are the light of the world. You're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. But both of these pictures are combining to show us that a kingdom life is a distinct life, a life that stands out in this world. Now, I think these pictures are meant to complement each other, but there's also some things they have in common. So I want to start first with how they're similar. Let me just first point out a very simple word that's easy to look over, but it matters here. What's the first word in verse 13 and the first word in verse 14? It's the same word. What is it? You. Just like I said with the first Peter passage we read, that you is also plural. It's hard, it doesn't come out in English, but it's plural. It's meant to be read as y'all or you all. He's speaking to his disciples, not just one person, but to his community of the followers of Christ. All of you are the salt of the earth, the light of the world. And this is not the first time, because if you paid attention during the Beatitudes, we also saw that kind of plural language of blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Multiple people, a community of people. And I say that to point out that this is not just something of grammar. This is a matter of obedience for you and I. That we can't understand what Jesus says here. We can't obey what Jesus says here on our own. It's to be lived out with other followers of Jesus, your friend group, the church that you are a part of, churches working together in a community like ours. But also notice, the other thing they have in common is Jesus says, you are. It's not a command, really. He tells them this is who they are. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. He's not telling his followers something we need to become. He's telling us something we already are as citizens of God's kingdom. So the question for us is, are we faithful in living out that identity in our lives? That's how they work together, but let's see how they're different and how they complement each other, because I think these two pictures are meant to go together. Let's start with the first one, the salt of the earth. As I was studying this week, there were multiple opinions on this. One commentary even offered 11 different options of what this could mean. So what I'd like to do is I'd like to go through each one by one, take about 10 minutes on each one. Is that okay? Awesome. Did you bring your lunch? Okay, good. I'm just kidding. I don't think it has to be an either or, really. I think it's probably a combination of things. Because some people say, well, this is more about flavor and the way our lives are meant to flavor the world. Some people say, well, this is more about salt as used as a preservative, and this is how our lives as Christians are meant to preserve the morality of God's kingdom in this world. Other people say, well, salt's used for purity. Our lives are meant to purify this world. But I think no matter where we land, the first thing we have to realize is you and I can't pick a meaning here that only makes sense in our context. We can't pick a meaning that only makes sense in America in 2024. We have to understand it in a way that would make sense at all times, in all places, because the world they lived in was very different from ours in a lot of ways, but similar too. Like I said, I think it's likely a combination of things meant to be this full picture of what the Christian life is about. One key anchor point for us could be, in the Old Testament, salt was a sign of God's covenant. There's even a passage in Leviticus where it talks about making sure you put salt on the sacrifices as you offer them to God. And the reason they did that was to put salt on the sacrifices is it represented God's long-lasting, enduring, persevering relationship with his people. So the connection I'm trying to make here is that this connection means to be salt of the earth means that we as Christians are a living sign of God's covenant with his people. Our lives represent, show, display God's relationship with his people. You hear this kind of language even in a place like Romans chapter 12, that we are called to be living sacrifices by the mercy of God. I do think Jesus is talking about how salt tastes, because look at the very next phrase he says. He says, you are salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? We'll talk about what that means in a minute, but to kind of summarize where we're at with salt of the earth, I think he's saying this, that Christians, we together individually are to live our lives in a way that cause the world to taste all the aspects of God's character and God's promises. That our lives are meant to give the flavor of God's kingdom into this world and all, the whole picture. Meaning sometimes our lives will and our words will represent the seriousness of God's judgment on sin and evil. Sometimes our lives will communicate God's desire to purify this world and save people to his own. Sometimes our lives will represent God's desire to preserve the world from decay of just getting worse and worse and further away from him. All of these things together, I think, is what it means to be the salt of the earth, that we are a living picture of God's relationship with people. And our lives are meant to display that. Just like we saw in 1 Peter, in the passage I read earlier, that you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies, plural, of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. So we add to this the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth, and you are the light of the world. Light of the world is a little bit easier for us to understand, a little bit simpler picture, I think, a little bit more straightforward, that light illuminates the darkness. And we know because of sin and evil, our world is a dark place, and it has been ever since sin entered the world. The reality is that without Jesus, our world, our hearts, are plagued by the darkness of sin and evil and rebellion. And so what Jesus does is he sends us as his people into the world to shine the light of the good news of Jesus into the world through our words and through our actions. But knowing we shine a light of the world that's a reflected light, we're not shining our own light. It's just like the moon and the sun. The moon, when you see the moon glowing in the night sky, it's not emanating its own light. It gets its light from the sun. The same way for us, we are only faithful as the light of the world when we reflect the light of Christ and point other people to him. As we think about these two pictures, I think Jesus gives us both pictures to prove the main point that we bring the presence of God's kingdom into the world by living lives that stand out in the world. When we become part of the people of God and part of the kingdom of God, we're choosing to follow a whole new way of life. When you trust Christ, you're not just adding Jesus to your life and how it was always lived. It's a total 180. And we're living to stand in contrast with the world. That's why it's really surprising, this identity of who's salt and light. You would think if Jesus is going to send people out that are the light of the world, he would pick the powerful and the incredibly talented and the people that are super eloquent. But he says the salt and light are the people who are poor in spirit, the people who mourn, those who are meek, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, those who are merciful. That's who the salt and light is. And church, we have to believe with every fiber of our being that our influence in this world will not come from being more and more like the world. Our influence in this world will come from being different from the world. We will not reach the people on earth by offering just a religious version of what earth already offers. By God's grace, we are part of the kingdom of heaven. And so we speak and live the gospel of the King of Heaven. And he's calling us to live heavenly lives on earth. Jesus helps us understand more of what this means because each of these two pictures are both followed by warnings. So let's look at that next, the two warnings. Warnings against what could distract us from living this way. Two warnings here. Because after Jesus makes these declarations of who his people are in the world, what he does next is he points out the risk of becoming ineffective as salt or ineffective as light. I'll show you where I get that. Let's go back to verse 13. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. Now, when Jesus says, if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? He's not making a scientific statement. He's not trying to like stir up an argument about the periodic table of elements and whether this is possible. This is not the point of the comment. He's taking the picture he just gave us of being the salt of the earth, and he's turning it upside down to make a point about the influence Christians are called to have in the world. Salt stands out. You know when you take a bite of food whether or not it has enough salt on it or too much salt on it. It stands out, and you know when food has salt on it and when it doesn't because it makes it taste different. What would be the point of salt if it didn't taste any different than the food that it was on? That's not the goal. Unsalty salt is pointless, Jesus is saying. Tasteless salt is ineffective. It's not doing what it's made to do. And I think Jesus is using an exaggerated statement here to warn Christians, to warn followers of Christ against the danger of living in a way that just blends in with the world. That when we start blending in with the world, we stop following Jesus. If our lives just look the same as everybody else's, then who are we really following here? Now, this doesn't mean that when we see sin and evil spreading around our culture and our world, we just throw up our hands and just start complaining about all the non-Christians in the world and all the bad stuff they're doing. I don't think that's helpful. I've never met anyone that was scolded into the kingdom of God. It also doesn't mean we start making church statements, like releasing statements about every sinful and evil thing that happens. I think this passage, rather than make us point the finger at the world, should make us look at ourselves as God's people. John Stott said it this way in such a pointed and punchy way. He says, one can hardly blame unsalted meat for going bad. It can't do anything else. The real question to ask is, where is the salt? It's easy for us to just sit in our churches and complain about what's going on in the world. That's not what it means to be salt and light. When we start to see things that are happening in the world, when we start to see moral collapse or things just kind of falling apart in certain categories in our world with cultural things, our point should not be, can you believe how bad our world is getting? Our question should be, where's the church? Where's the church? Where are the people of God who are called to be salt and light? Because when we fail to be salt and light, we don't just fail to love the Lord, we fail to love the world when we are not that way. The next warning he gives comes after he talks about light. In verse 14, he says, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. If the warning with the salt was don't blend in, this warning is don't cover up. Don't hide. You see an emphasis in Jesus' words on the craziness, the foolishness of trying to hide a city on a hill or trying to put a lamp, take a candle, and think it's going to be effective just to put it under a basket. Same thing with salt. It's a hidden lamp is as ineffective as tasteless salt. Neither one is doing what it's supposed to do. And he's saying that God did not save us to hide us from the world, but to send us out into the world. You hear Jesus even pray this way in his well-known prayer in John 17. I'll read this part to you. It won't be on the screen, so you'll just have to hear it. He says in John 17, this is verse 14. I have given them your word. He's talking about his people, his followers. I have given them your word. He's praying to the Lord. And he says, and the world has hated them because they're not of the world, just as I am not of the world. And listen to what Jesus prays for his followers then and now. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. And as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. God did not save you and I so that we could just be comfortable in this building and kind of stay in here and huddle in here and hide in here. If generations before us did that, there wouldn't be Christians in this room today. I wouldn't know Christ. You wouldn't know Christ. So we have to ask ourselves, what is it that tempts you and I to hide the light of the gospel? In your life specifically, for us as a church, what is it that tempts you and I to hide the light of the gospel that Jesus has put within us? What people and what situations tempt you to blend in with the world? What people and situations tempt you to blend in with the world? I think these two warnings are helpful because they further illustrate what it means to be salt and light. It's this dual calling that God has on our lives to be separate from the world and how we live, but actively involved in the world as we live differently. Both of those things at the same time. And we all, in the church in history, we all have the tendency to just kind of swing to one or the other too much. But if we are salt and light faithfully, we want to be separate from the world in how we live, but at the same time, actively involved in the world. Just like the Swiss Family Robinson treehouse. We don't want to get to the point where we become indistinguishable from the world around us. And where at one time, maybe people thought, I knew he was a Christian. I knew she was a Christian. I knew about LaGrange Baptist Church. And then years go by, I forgot that church was even over there. I totally forgot he was a Christian. Totally forgot she was a Christian. A kingdom life is a distinct life. But not just in the what, but also the why. And this is kind of the final point for us, but also the anchor point for us. And this is the one goal that we'll wrap up with here. And this is not a throwaway thing. This is not a light thing just to kind of insert in at the very end. Jesus closes this section, the intro, I think, to the whole Sermon on the Mount, by telling us the reasons we should live and strive to be salt of the earth and light of the world. Verse 16, Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. Pay attention to what Jesus says is the why here. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that, here's the purpose, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Verse 16 is the one command in the whole section. He says, let your light shine before others. He's commanding us to live out our relationship with him in front of other people, around other people, at work or at school or in your neighborhood or in your homes, in your classes, that our relationship with God should be on display, not in some kind of religious attraction kind of way, but in a genuine way, in a faithful way. And he says, live out this light in front of other people, not so they see our light, but so they see our good works. The good works are part of the light, part of the salt of the earth. What are these good works? What are the good works that he's talking about? Is it just kind of generic good deeds? Like if there's someone that needs help crossing the street, you help them cross the street. And if you're up on Main Street in LaGrange and there's cars waiting, you make sure and you point to them, look at what I'm doing. I'm helping this person cross the street. Glorify God because of me. You're welcome. I don't think that's what he's talking about. There's a lot of possible answers to that question, but I think the foundation has to be what Jesus said in the Beatitudes. I think the good works, at least, I'm not saying it's not more than this, but it's at least being merciful to other people. It's at least being a peacemaker. It's at least being pure in heart and having that single-minded devotion to the Lord. And it's at least when we do receive flack for following the Lord, rejoicing and being glad because our reward is great in heaven. It is at least these things. Showing mercy to others, humbly putting your others' interests before your own, using words that bring peace and encouragement. Also, letting the light of the character and the truth of Jesus shine through the kind of friend you are, the kind of employee you are, the kind of spouse you are, the kind of student you are, the kind of neighbor you are. He's saying we are all called to live in such a way that if someone only ever saw your life, but never actually ever talked to you, never had a chance to speak with you, if they only ever saw you, and then one day you finally got a chance to talk to each other, and it came up that you were a Christian, would they be surprised? Let's say they spent a couple years just watching and seeing how you lived your life, and then at the end of those couple years, you actually got to talk to them, and it came up, yeah, I'm a follower of Christ, I'm a Christian, I'm a member at LaGrange Baptist or whatever church. Would they be like, oh, I did not expect that from how you lived? Or would they say, no, that adds up. That makes sense. I can see that. As people who are being salt and light, our role is not to go and shout at the darkness. Our role is not to stay in the comfort of the salt shaker. But we put our faith on display because we want to put our Savior on display. What do we hope and we pray someone's reaction is when they see our good works? Here's what Jesus says their reaction should be: that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. That's a helpful balance to what we saw at the end of the Beatitudes, because Jesus said there's going to be some who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, but there's going to be some, when they see your good works, they will give glory to God because of it. And this is the anchor point that is meant to keep you and I from blending in or from hiding. We want to bring the truth of the gospel into specific areas of our lives. Note, and this phrase is going to come up a lot through the Sermon on the Mount, so just hold on to it. But he says, give glory to your Father who is in heaven. That's the gospel. That Jesus came preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and the gospel of the kingdom is that you and I are fatherless and hopeless and dead in our sin without Christ. But that through his life, through his death, and through his resurrection, by faith, trusting in him, not ourselves, but completely trusting in him, he welcomes us into his family, and not just a new family, but a new home, a new heavenly home. And this is the anchor, remembering that I have a Father in heaven. That's the anchor that keeps me from blending in or from hiding. That we're not living this way to draw attention to ourselves. Our motivation is not standing out from the world so people will think highly of us. Wow, he's very moral. She's very religious. And we're not living distinct lives just for the sake of being different. Being different is not the main goal. Honoring the Lord is the main goal. And oftentimes that will mean being different. It's important for us to consider this part here as we wrap up, because I think Christians and churches, we have the tendency of being different from the world in ways that have nothing to do with Jesus. But the main goal of living a countercultural godly life is so that people come to know Jesus, so that people give him glory. One author summarized it this way. He said, if we're only ever opposed for our faith, maybe it's not the gospel that's offensive, but us. On the other hand, if we're only ever affirmed for our faith, maybe we're not as distinct and salty as we think we are. This should cause each of us to ask ourselves, who is my life pointing to? That they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Who is my life pointing to? When someone watches my life, who do they want to praise because of what they see in me? More importantly, who do I want them to praise because of who they see and what they see in me? Are we living in such a way that not just so other people give God the glory, but so that we ourselves are doing that very thing? A kingdom life is a distinct life. By the grace of God, anyone that puts their faith in Jesus is transferred, this is Colossians 1, from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his beloved Son, Jesus Christ. This means we live according to the norms of his kingdom now. We will stand out. We will receive pushback. But this is what it means to be salt and light for the glory of God. We pray hard for each other, for our church, that we would be a church who is faithfully this way. I'm going to pray for us, and then you'll see a couple points of reflection on the screen. We take a few moments just to reflect, because we want to think carefully about how to live this. We don't want to just walk out and ignore it. We want to think carefully about what are the ways that God is calling you and I to be salt and light in this world. And for some of you, there's reality in which we cannot be salt and light until we know Jesus, who is the light of the world. So for this morning, if maybe your response is you want to come and ask questions, talk to someone about what it means to follow Jesus, I'm happy to have that conversation with you during this last song or even after the service, or maybe talk to someone that invited you. But let's think together carefully about what this looks like for us this week. Let me pray for us.